I wonder if you've experienced sitting watching a film or maybe a play or a musical, and there is a character that you feel a connection with. By the climax of the plot, you are on the edge of your seat, willing them to make it, or to take the right road, or maybe you're hiding behind fingers or behind a cushion, worried about the turn they might take that would bring disaster. Our connection with those characters is often formed as we see them encounter difficulty and trial, or they get something wrong, but they get a second chance. We've imagined the future we want for them. We have become part of the story in our own minds, and we hope that all will be well, that the mission will be completed, that justice will be done, and not just because we already know there's a sequel filming. Well, that's how I feel about Jonah. Aren't we willing him to do as God has commanded, to take God's words of rescue to those who do not know him? But in the best theatrical tradition, ready to build the franchise, the book ends on a cliffhanger. What happens to Jonah? So today we're going to look at the closing of this book, a response of obedience from Jonah. Or is it? Jonah, he who has resisted God's call on his life, he has been saved. Alleluia. He finally gets it. Or does he? He takes to the stage of the drama now as the obedient prophet, spreading God's word and seeing its power. And alleluia, he finally gets it. Or does he? Open with me, if you would, Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to look at the last two chapters together this morning. God speaks to Jonah, the God of second chances, in 3 verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And we see that the mission that God has for Jonah is the same as it was right back at the beginning of chapter 1. The destination is Nineveh, and the message is God's. God's plan has been to save people who do not yet know him through the words brought by Jonah. The God of the universe works through an ordinary, troubled human being. The effect of the word that Jonah proclaims is immediate, like striking a match, flicking the light switch, at least before energy-efficient bulbs. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed Jonah. No, that's not what it says. The Ninevites believed God. The effect of the word that Jonah proclaims is immediate, just as it was with the unbelieving sailors in chapter 1. There, after the sea is calmed, they greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So it is in the great city of Nineveh. The people of the city hear, repent, and then worship. They hear the words of warning and the coming judgment, and they mark themselves as mourners for their state and fast. They call out to God to have mercy on them, for God's grace. God's grace, his forgiveness, his loving restoration coming to people who don't deserve it, comes that day to Nineveh, and the people respond. How glorious is the news of new life. Hear how the glorious life of God can break in and change people's situations. The people of Nineveh respond to God's word in complete contrast to the people of Israel, God's chosen people who should have known better in 2 Kings 17:14, but they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. The commentator Leslie Allen suggests that justice is better served by a reformed city, a repentant and forgiven sinner, than by a destroyed city or a corpse. In the New Testament we read that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This means me and and you. It meant the people of Nineveh. It meant Jonah. Jonah, he who has resisted God's call on his life. He has finally been saved. Hallelujah, he gets it. Or does he? He takes the stage of the drama as the obedient prophet, spreading God's word and seeing its power. And hallelujah, he finally gets it. Or does he? It's not fair. You don't have to hang around with children for too long before you're likely to hear the words, "It's not fair." Often related to sharing a toy or sweets, or that one child is allowed to do something and the others aren't. But if we're honest, we know that we say it too. Maybe not out loud in polite company, but in our heads. Why do they have that and I struggle? Why did she get that promotion? Why are my children always the naughty ones? Why am I still single? It's not fair. It's not fair. Jonah gets hot and bothered, and decides to bother God. And this is what Jonah tells God in no uncertain terms in his prayer. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." As we thought about those characters in films and plays and musicals that we root for, that we cheer on from the comfort of the sofa or the stall at the beginning, we also know that there are baddies. Often in American films, they're the ones with English accents. And we want to see them pay. We want to see what we consider justice to be done, for them to get what's coming to them. And that's why Jonah's upset. How dare the nasty unbelievers respond to the warning message he brought from God? He levels the finger at God. "I knew you'd let them off." He wants Nineveh to rot in hell, to be thrown into prison and to throw away the key. The Ninevites are now in harmony with God, having heard and repented, and there is an absolute discord between Jonah and God. How quickly Jonah forgets. God's steadfast love rescues him from certain death in the belly of the fish, and now when the same steadfast action comes to another who doesn't deserve it, he is not impressed. And what is God's response? Well, like a patient father asking a question to make a child think. "Have you any right to be angry?" We're not told Jonah's response. He is off in a huff. He is hoping that evil, that disaster may yet come to Nineveh. He decides to take up a watch over the city in order to check if he can see impending doom coming. From his vantage point, he wants to ensure that he doesn't miss a moment of the Ninevites' misery if it's going to come. He makes a shelter to protect himself from the heat, and God appoints a plant to come and give him shelter for his head. God seeks to bring some relief to troubled Jonah, but he is still waiting for the judgment to fall. He wants to be there to see it with his own eyes. He waits through the night and on into the heat of a new day. And now God seeks to use the plant to question Jonah further. Notice how active God is in this story. He appoints the plant in the first place, and now in verse 7, God provides a worm, which chews the vine, the plant, so that it withers. The east wind blows in from the desert, and now Jonah is seriously hot. The sun blazes down on his head, and he grows faint. And once again, he says, "It would be better to die." I don't know about you, but I find it quite hard to feel sorry for Jonah at this point. So God asks, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Is it doing you any good, Jonah, being angry? Is it doing the vine any good? Jonah fights through the heat stroke to say, I do. It's not fair. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord questions Jonah's priorities and cares. Is his view of the world so skewed that he thinks it's okay to be angry about a plant, but not to be concerned about more than 120,000 people? The phrase in the last verse about people who don't know their left from their right isn't about people who struggle with directions, but rather we could think that it is about not knowing their right from their wrong. Shouldn't that be more concerning, Jonah, than your personal comfort? Particularly as you did nothing to plant the plant or tend it. And so the story closes with that cliffhanger. We are to fill in the answer ourselves. Should I not be concerned about that great city? But what about us? What do we learn from the story? Well, we learn about God, and we are challenged about our own lives. We learn that God cares and that God saves by his grace. We're challenged about our view of others and challenged to think about our own response to God's word. We learn that God longs for people to come to him in repentance. That God is not an inactive God and is not insensitive, but reaches into the mess of our world to bring rescue, to display his loving kindness. We see him at work in the story of Jonah, delivering the city of Nineveh from destruction. And supremely, we see him at work in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came to the earth to show us a perfect life, lived in harmony with his Father, and who died that we might be rescued from the destructive power of death and raised to new life in eternity. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 16, tells the religious leaders of the day that a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. The sign of one who comes and preaches, who proclaims God's word to those who are not Jews. The power of God's rescue is bigger than one particular race or colour or gender or class. The proclamation comes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The sign of dying and rising after 3 days. God draws near. What will your response be? Will you receive God's love? Hear a message about repentance and turning around? Because the message of God requires action that flows out of knowing God's love. We are challenged on a number of fronts by these last two chapters of Jonah. We are challenged that God uses ordinary people like Jonah and you and me to be bearers of his message to the world. We are challenged not to run away either physically or in our minds from the task that we are given by God. Our message may not be exactly the same as Jonah's, but we need to be ready to serve God as he directs. We're challenged that God can save anyone. We're not to be like Jonah and relish the dishing out of impending doom upon those we consider to be evil or foolish. It is so easy to get drawn into the, I hope they rot in hell, it serves them right, put them in prison, throw away the key mentality. Whilst recognising the right place for justice and recompense in this world, when we see another human being, we are to see another person made in the image of God, a person who God wants to be in relationship with. No one is beyond God's loving kindness. They simply have to respond to him, like the people of Nineveh, hear repent, worship. We're not to despise those whom God calls, for we have all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standards. An inch below or a mile below still does not meet the standard, which is why we need to respond to God's grace. We're challenged that God can save us. Have we heard his voice? Have we recognized our need of him? May you follow God with all your heart and soul and mind. May you travel where he leads you. May you speak words of life to those who need to hear his voice. And may you rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoice over every sinner who repents and believes the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit be all the worship, all the praise, all the majesty, and all the thanks, now and for all eternity. Amen.